All right, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Thank you, John, for reading that tract this morning. It saves me a message, right? This is the message after the message this morning. I appreciated that tract. Genesis chapter 2. Let me read verses 23 through 25 for us this morning. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We're ending our look at the crown of creation. We looked at the chronology of creation. We've been looking at the crown of creation, and we're going to be looking at the crucible of creation, Genesis chapter 3. But this morning, we will, Lord willing, end this section on the crown of creation, and man is the crown of creation. Man is the ultimate purpose why God created everything that he did create. So we're looking then at verses 23 through 25. And Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, deal with God's provision for man. We have considered the need for a helper in verses 19 through 20, then the creation of a helper in verse 21, and the presentation of the helper to the man in verse 22, and now in verse 23, we will discuss the naming of the helper. And in verse 24, the leaving of mother and father for a helper. This entire section we have called the mate for man. And then in verse 25, we want to look at the original state of man. That's our subject matter for this morning. So we look first then at the naming of the helper, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. We note first this morning what Adam said when God brought his bride to him. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Well, last week I told you that men and women were of equal value in the eyes of God. And I was given a question afterwards, and I thought I would take the question up during the message, because you may have had the same question, although it is not something I had thought of beforehand. I did think through it afterward and would like to deal with this question. The question is this: if men and women are of equal value, why then was a higher price of redemption given for the man than the woman? Leviticus chapter 27. I'd like you to turn to that chapter. A very good question. Leviticus chapter 27. I want to take this up here because we're going to look at this a little further this morning at any rate. So Leviticus chapter 27. Let me read verses 1 through 7. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. Now surely that must cause one to question, isn't a man worth more than a woman? Isn't she? Or isn't he? He's more valuable than she is. I suppose maybe some of the Jewish people got their prayer from this verse, right? I thank you, you didn't make me a woman. Well, this section has to do with vows. A man could make a vow to the Lord. A man could redeem his vows. A man was obligated to pay a tithe, but he could redeem his tithe. A tenth of his herd was to go to the priest. But if he wanted to redeem his herd, he had to pay the tenth plus so much to get it back. God still got his part. So man could redeem this. Now, man could consecrate himself to God's service, the temple, or he could consecrate his children to God's service like Hannah did Samuel. But she could have changed her mind 5 years down the road and said, I want him back. And the Lord says, well, if you want him back, you have to pay this much to get him back. And then God set the rates so that the rate would be right. And he set it higher for the male than for the female. Now let me say something about vows. First of all, God never expects or requires a vow. Not obligatory in any way. You don't ever have to make one vow and you will lose no brownie points with God. God never expects that. But when you make a vow, God expects you will keep it. That is the expectation once a vow has been made. And you could read the story of Hannah and Samuel and so on and see how Samuel was given to the temple service from early in his life. Now, why was a woman valued at less money than a man? Doesn't that mean that a woman is of less value than a man? No, it doesn't. You see, a young girl was of less value from 5 to 20. She was of less value than a lady from 20 to 60. That means, tell me now, that girls are worth less than women. And once they were over 60 and beyond, they were worth less than from 20 to 60. Now, why? You know what comes through quite clearly? Is it has to do with practical value to God. Any person knows that from between 20 and 60, the prime years, right? How much practical value are you going to get out of a child from 1 to 5 years? Well, not much, but your potential is great, right? So you pay for them too. And from 5 to 20, it won't be as great as from 20 to 60. There come your prime time for God. So it is with regard to the value that it is to the temple service. And so the evaluation was given according to that as well. Let's say, for example, this morning, metal is worth $2 a pound. Right? And you want to buy a metal bar. Just a simple bar, and it's maybe $5 to $10 or something. I don't know what these things are. I haven't been involved with this for a long time. But let's say it's metal itself is worth $2 a pound, but this bar is worth $5 to $10 because it took something to make it, right? But then let's say that same pound of metal is formed into a part for a jet engine. I don't know what they make those of, but anyway. That part is going to be valued significantly higher, though its weight may be identical to this of the bar. Do you see? The metal is still worth only the same thing. But what it has been created for, its practical purposes may be of greater value. Therefore, the price greater. That's exactly what we have here in Leviticus. It has nothing to do with a female being worth less than a man. Understand? This is practical value as I understand it. We're going to look at a little further of that in our passage. I'd like us to go back now to our passage, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. Notice again Adam's words, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Her role and responsibility will be different from that of the man because she was taken out of the man. But I want us to consider something else here. What we are talking about is the physical part of the woman. You understand? When God made the woman, it was the physical part that he made from the physical part. Understand? So it is not the soul and the spirit that are involved. It is the physical part of the woman. I'd like us to go to 126 now, chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, to see that there are other parts involved as well, and that man and woman were created equally in the image of God. We're talking now not about the physical part. One of the things when you study the image of God in man is you have to lay aside the physical part. That's not involved in the image of God in man, although some try to do that. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Both male and female, as I understand the scripture, are made in the image of God. And there we have the crucial part. Not the physical part, all right? You see, every man, woman, boy, girl, made up of three major components. Maybe you can tell me what they are this morning. Soul, spirit, and body. Have 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, verse 23, lists those. Body, soul, and spirit. And when God made the woman, it is the physical part he made. She still has a soul and a spirit. You see, the body is the dwelling place of the soul and spirit. And as long as we live, it will be that way. But at the resurrection, the body is replaced. Right? The soul and the spirit last forever and forever. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman. Worth equally the same before God, in my estimation, that of the man or the woman. The role is different. The value to God is the same. Now, the body of man was created immediately. God did not make man's body immediately. By that, I mean that God made man's body from something. Is that right? He made it from the dust of the ground. But man's soul and spirit came immediately from God, not made out of something. They were made from nothing. See? There are three parts, and the soul and the spirit and the are different from the body. Now, woman was made immediately as well. But she was not made from the dust of the ground. She was made from the side of Adam. You see that? But in my understanding, the soul and the spirit were still made immediately. Therefore, the value of man and woman being identical, the role different. Just like a piece of metal is shaped for different functions, so the woman's body is shaped for different functions. But she is a person just as much as the man. Every male here should get the message. Do you? I know men who think that women are worth, not maybe worthless, but worth less. Because they are women, my friend. I want you to understand. I don't believe that that is biblical. And we must not deal with it like that. She is of great value. That's why I think side by side, husband and wife, that's the way it should be. Side by side. Now notice, in Genesis 2:23, these words from Adam. "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I have mentioned to you earlier that here is a Genesis truth in seed form, one which blossoms throughout the rest of Scripture. The truth is this: man's authority over the woman. Now, it's not mine. It wasn't I that made this up, right? It wasn't I that planned this. It wasn't I that made anybody. This is God's order, and this is God's plan. It never pays to fool around with God's plan. Somewhere, man pays for it in the end. The best is to acknowledge and to walk in light of those truths. This is a Genesis truth, one that needs to be kept. Now, it simply would not have been right, would it? Now, think of it this for a moment. Here, Adam has been made first. God puts him to sleep and takes the rib out and makes a woman, and she says, "Ah, I'm going to call him." Simply wouldn't have been right, right? It was out of order. Out of order. And so Adam named the woman. I want us to consider for a moment this morning the significance of names. The names of the first man and the first woman. Consider the first, the name Adam. By the way, this is a little heavy this morning. You might want to jot some of these down. Although this is a very important principle here with regard to Bible study. It has to do with words and the study of words. Let's consider this name Adam this morning. The first use of this word Adam is its use in its generic sense. I'd like you to turn to Genesis 1:26 again and look at it here. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make Hebrew Adam." Let us make Adam. That's the Hebrew word. You might want to circle this and put in your margin Adam. It's not the word man, it's Adam. Let us make Adam in our image. And then he made Adam, them, male and female in his image. This is the generic use of man. You see, I can say to you this morning, man is a creature of habit. That's the generic use of man, including both men and women. All right? That's generic. That's what we have, Genesis 1:26, first use of the word Adam. When we come to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, if you would go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed Adam. The Lord God formed Adam, man. Now we are talking about man as male. Not in the generic sense, we're talking about a gender-specific name, Adam. Still Adam, but it's gender-specific, referring to the male. And this is not a generic sense, this is a gender-specific sense. So the second use of Adam is to refer to the male gender of mankind. I might say, a man came along and helped me. I'm not talking generic sense, all right? I'm talking about a male, you see. And we do the same thing in our English language. Then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." This is a gender specific use, talking about the male. It's not good for him to be alone. There is a third use of the word Adam or man, and it is found in Genesis 2:19. Look at Genesis 2:19. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam." Same word again. Now we have it not in a generic use, not in a gender-specific use. Now we have it used as a proper name. And Adam is a proper name of the first man, Adam. I have a nephew, his name is Adam. Not generic, not gender specific. It is a proper name. And so we have those three uses. Now, this is a very important principle to understand in Scripture and in the scriptural use of words. But there is something else about the word man. When you study the word man in the Bible, you will find out if you use Strong Concordance and check it out, you will find different words used for man. Enosh, Geber, Ish, Adam, all translated man. Different words translated man. So we have different words used for mankind. Now I'd like you to look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 23. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." That word for man is not Adam. It is Ish. If you want to write it down, it's I-S-H. It is not Adam. You see, there are several uses, different words used for man. The word Ish is a word for man. And it refers specifically to man as male, as opposed to the feminine gender. There is yet another word for man. When one wants to refer to man and talk about him in light of his smallness as compared to God, another word is used for man. It's the word enosh, E-N-O-W-S-H. That refers to man now, not as the first man or the proper name or anything, but it refers to him in his smallness as compared to God. But when the Bible wants to speak of man with reference to his bigness compared to the rest of the creation, then it calls him Geber, G-E-B-E-R. But in English, you will have man in every case. We can't distinguish between these uses of the word for man. Now, in our text, Adam names the helper God made for him, but the name he gives her is not a proper name. Adam is going to give her a proper name in Genesis chapter 3. Here he names her gender specifically. He said she will be called woman. In Hebrew, it is Isha. Not Ish, but Isha. Isha. That's feminine for this gender-specific name. So he called her woman because she was taken out of man. He called her Isha because she was taken out of Ish. You see? Well, let's look at verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We had a passage read for us this morning with regard to marriage. And that's what we have here. It speaks of marriage. So we're looking at the leaving for a helper in verse 24. Here we come to another Genesis truth. Because the woman was made from the man and not of the dust of the ground, and because she was made from his side, therefore, you see that word, therefore, in verse 24? Underline, see, therefore. There's a reason why this is this way. Therefore, the scripture tells us here, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know, when marriage takes place, it's absolutely important that the man leaves father and mother. All right? Mother and father must not run their home. They must leave mother and father. That's true for both, really. By the way, I want to mention something here. We talk about the woman as having been made from a rib. The Bible actually doesn't say that. The Bible says she was made from his side. But since it included flesh and bones, we think that it probably spoke of a rib. That is not the Hebrew word for rib there in that passage. Woman was made from man and for man, and that is the reason a man is to leave father and mother and be joined to his wife. In verses 22 through 24, we have the first wedding in the Bible. And the first home in the Bible. I should do a whole message right here on the home, right? How important is the home? One of the, I think could almost say the one is that the most important institution. It is a tremendously important institution by God. You know, today we have difficulty defining the home, defining the family. It ought not to be so. We have the institution of marriage and the home in this section, long before the institution of government. The most important place for man, talking generic, is the home. It is such an important place. An amazing problem today for our government is defining the family. What is a family? Somebody tell me this morning, what is a family? Biblical definition of family. Husband, wife. Thank you. That's all that's needed. Biblical definition of family. Husband and wife. Two men committed to each other physically is not a family. It's an abomination. Understand? Two women committed to each other physically is not a family. It's an abomination. You know why the government has difficulty defining this? Because we have this problem and they want family allowance. They want the money from the government. But are they a family? They are not a family. In the Bible, they are an abomination. I want to tell you that a man and a woman committed to each other physically are not a family either. A man and a woman with children committed to each other are not a family either. It is a man and a woman married in the eyes of God. That is a family. That's the family. According to the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 23, we have the biblical definition of the family. A family is a man and woman united together by God. There we have it. Now, I want to encourage our young people here this morning again. Settle for nothing less than being a godly family. I encourage you, settle for nothing less. Don't even play around with anything else. I encourage you, it can bring the greatest pain in your life. I encourage you with all my heart this morning, settle for nothing less. I suppose the saddest stories that could be told on that very matter. And it is an issue that we really need to take care of. But I want to encourage our young people to something else. Become a godly family. Become a family. Marriage is good. Encourage marriage. Become a family. And when you become a family, I encourage you to something else. Get some training on child rearing. We have a course here in the church called Growing Kids God's Way. Can't recommend it to you highly enough. You haven't taken that. You have a family of young children. Let me encourage you. Approach the church and say, how can we go about getting this material? I want to encourage you. Take the material. It will help you in life. I regret I didn't have material like this for most of my children's growing up years. I wish I would have had it. Let me encourage our young people to those two things. Godly homes, and then learn how to train up your children. Well, we're going to look at the state of man, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Last verse in Genesis chapter 2, last verse on this section of the crown of creation. Here we have the state of man before sin and before the fall. After sin, everything was corrupted. And the greatest corruptions after sin are right here. Nakedness. That which is designed for the greatest beauty, the greatest comfort, the greatest joy has been the most corrupted. Here is some of the most beautiful things of all, and is so corrupted that to get something right out of it seems almost impossible for many of our people. You know, I wrestled with this text like few others. How would I convey this morning what I feel? And how would I do it and do it in a godly, righteous way? In my life, I am moving ever closer to 50. They come to the 40, and that is a big, tough step. I'm approaching this 50. And I want to tell you something this morning. By the way, if you disagree with me this morning, I'll tell you what. You can come to me. And I trust I won't be offended. You can tell me, I think you are right out to lunch. I don't even think you understand what you're talking. You can tell me that if you want. It's justice. I am nearing 50 years of age. I know it's not very much. But I have learned a few things about men and women. And I debated and deliberated. And what I share having chosen to do so. Men, see, I'm really limited because it's a mixed audience this morning. I trust I'm staying within my bounds in a mixed audience. Men, I have learned this about men. They like to see the nakedness of the opposite gender. That's a general truth. It's a general truth. Ladies, I don't know ladies as well as men. You know, I have talked to men individually and personally. I have not been able to do that with ladies except my wife. But ladies have the difficulty of wanting to display nakedness, not see it. Now, don't be offended at me, ladies. This is not true of you. Just praise God to no end. I'm talking general. You understand? I'm talking general. I'm not pointing at anybody this morning. If you disagree with me and you have light for me, come to me and tell me. I'll be glad for information. Now, I want to tell you, I think most, if not all, men are like I described them. But I don't think all ladies are like I described them. But in general, that wants to be a weakness, displaying a little more than is necessary. And I would like to counsel men this morning. Job 31:1. The counsel I give men. Someday I'd like to speak to men only. I think I have something for them. But let me give you Job 31:1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? There you are. I would encourage you to that verse. Make a covenant with your eyes. You know what I do? I haven't always been 100% successful, but I've learned something. I've come into these business places where they display pictures that should not be displayed anywhere. You know what? I've learned something very important there. One look, once I've seen it, that's it. If I have to see that in order to be there, I have to get out. One look, I know it's there, out and gone. You know what? I'll tell you, that will liberate your mind. I'll tell you something, two or three looks will bondage you. And that picture will come and will come and will come, and you will have no power to get it out. I encourage you, men, make a covenant with your eyes. This is a big and important area. You say, Brother Phil, you really shouldn't deal with something like this. Really not that big a problem. I want to tell you something this morning. Unless I am greatly mistaken, in an audience this size, there are men in bondage right here, but you won't go to anybody. I've learned this about men. I can tell you this morning. Most of them think they're weird. They're not. They're normal. Some of you maybe should come and talk to me. It's not that I have all the answers, but maybe you need to talk to somebody. They listen. I'm bound. I can't get free. Magazines. Pictures. I can't come loose. I need you to know and pray for me. I don't know. See, I don't know. I know one thing about men. They don't tell anybody. And I want to tell you, you're not weird. You're normal. Men, I have talked to men, middle age and between 60 and 70 years of age. Men who told me their heart. Men who told me their heart. One man was a middle aged man. I talked to him and he finally opened up. And he shared some things and he thought he was weird. I said, listen, my friend, you're not weird, you're normal. That man went away with the greatest relief you could ever see. All his life he thought he was weird. He wasn't. The Bible says, before sin, they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. You know what was some of the greatest shame today? We can have nakedness without shame. Ladies, I want to counsel you. Dress modestly. Oh, you say they can keep their eyes away. I'll tell you what. You bear the sin of those clothes. Lest you think Lacrete is different. Now listen, let me tell you before I say that. By and large, I want to tell you, Tompkins Evangelical Church is one of the most modest churches I've been in. And Lacrete is one of the most modest areas I've been. By and large. But I want to tell you this morning, there are men who walk around laden and have to stay away from some things, even here in Lacrete. You know why I know? I have counseled. I talked to a man between 60 and 70 years old. And I want to tell you this morning, if I'm wrong, you can gladly come and tell me. You'd come tell me. Ladies, dress is crucial for you. Someone here described some dresses as peekaboo dresses. They're the worst. Sweaters with see-through things. Things that open and close. Ladies, I want to tell you, I think sometimes the designers know better what you wear than you do. I really think ladies sometimes are more innocent than we might give them credit for. I don't know. I really have to talk to them. I can't. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. Think it over. And you know, I heard of a tract some years ago. It was a tract that was titled like this, and I've never got my hands on the tract. I wish I would have. It was called this, and I heard a speaker speak about it. It was called this, Others May, You May Not. Others May, You May Not. And I think that I may have some convictions in this area that you may never have. I want to tell you something this morning. You will stand before God someday, and you will be judged, and you will not be judged on the basis of my convictions. You will be judged on the basis of what is right and wrong. So I want to unload for you this morning, and I've thought this over, and I want you to feel free to talk to me about it later if you think it was out of line. I want to talk to you about several areas, and I'm not asking you to hold my convictions, and I'm not asking you to live the way I live, because some people think I am so narrow I squeak. And others think I'm too liberal. But I want to share some things with you, and I'm not asking you to live by my conviction. You understand this morning? I'm not asking you to live by my conviction. All I'm asking you to do is think this through, take it before God, and ask Him what He would have you to do. All I'm going to do is mention these areas. Mixed swimming. Sun tanning. And figure skating. Now, I don't know. There may be more. There may be other things. I don't know. I just mentioned those. Now, I'll tell you what. Take them before God. And weigh it out. Just weigh it out. And if you have liberties in some areas, you know that I don't have those, don't hold back for me. If you have the liberties, hey, you are free. You've got the liberty before God. You are not accountable to living by my convictions. You are only accountable for that which will be right before God, and so on. Weigh it out. Think it through and see what is right. You see, in our text this morning, it says, the man and the woman were both naked and they were unashamed. There is a place for that even now a proper place, but it's not in public. My wife and I were driving through Radium, and we stopped in. We were at a restaurant, and a couple came in, and they said, what kind of swimming places are there around here? And they told them, they said, no, we want, are there any places where you can go naked? They want naked places. Yeah. It was so before the fall. It's never meant to be that way in public after. Never. It's because of the nature of who we are, what we are, and what it brings about. Well, let me conclude this morning. In verse 23, Adam named the helper God brought to him as woman. In verse 24, we saw that the creation of woman brought about the necessity for a man to leave father and mother, and marriage is a godly institution. You know what, I encourage, this is my encouragement. I don't want to get in trouble with parents. I might be in enough already, right? I don't want to get in trouble. But you know what, I encourage young marriages. Get married when you're young. If the Lord provides a helper for you, don't wait till you're 30, 35 or something. That's personal too. Don't have to live by my convictions there either. God meant it when they're young. That's why the body's designed the way it is. My understanding of it. That's when all the energy is there that it takes for children. All the energy is there. Get married. Have a godly home. It's a God-blessed thing. God instituted marriage. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And those of us here, many of us can say, God be blessed that He made woman for man, right? Now, in verse 30, we considered the original state of man. And a little more difficult topic for us. But I think one we do well in thinking through, right? Thinking it through in light of Scripture, and then living as I see that God wants me to live. Now, God may not want you to live the way I think you should live. You don't have to live by my conviction. Gain your own from the Word of God and live by it. Well, may God bless you as you think these things through.